Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
We return again today to the closing comments of the Apostle Paul in his epistle to the Colossian church. And in verse 15, there is an emphasis upon the doctrine of the church itself, which we have been pursuing and exploring over the last couple of weeks. When Paul says, "Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church that is in his house." And that just reminds us, first of all, of the centrality of the church in the thinking of God and in the development of New Testament Christianity, the centrality of the church in the life of every believer who needs to be rightly related to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means, of course, rightly related to a local church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And furthermore, we see something here of the simplicity of the early New Testament church, and that reminds us that churches don't need to be elaborate. There is a whole new movement today that you may or may not be aware of that is returning to the simplicity of churches. Great emphasis upon house churches, small gatherings in churches. In many ways, I think it's a swing of the pendulum, a reaction to the emphasis of the last two or three decades upon the megachurch. We moved from the neighborhood church, community church, to the idea of the megachurch. And the idea there was to make church a metropolis, a megapolis, an attractive institution, a large institution that could have many different aspects and facets of it to be attractive to virtually every segment of the community, and this all in the for the purpose of evangelism, the idea being to church people, to get as many people into church as possible. The idea seemed to be that everybody ought to be in church. They ought to be a part of the church. They ought to be connected to the church. And if we could get people connected to the church, then we could minister to them. Then we can evangelize them. Then we can preach the gospel to them. Then we can hook them up with other believers and so forth and so on. And I'm not going to go through all that again. There were many problems, many weaknesses with that concept, which of course is not dead. It's still flourishing and going on, and you find its expression in many places, but now, not surprisingly, I guess I should say, there is a reaction the other way. Whoa, this is all too complex. This is all too big. This is all too worldly. We've got to get back to the simplicity of the church as it was originally envisioned. Well, as I think I said on the broadcast last week, we need to get past the superficials and get down to the essence. And I think in both of these movements, we see far too much emphasis upon that which is superficial. Okay, on the one hand, the emphasis upon that which is big and large and well-developed and well-organized and run like a business. And the idea is to notice all of these things, be impressed by all of these things. But that's not the essence. Where's truth in that? The emphasis upon truth, not just the objective commitment to teaching it, but to see the reality of it working out in the lives of the people who are part of the church. the megachurch movement, the seeker-friendly church movement, seems to have little regard for either genuine conversion or significant progress in sanctification in the lives of the people who are considered to be part of the church, considered to be members of the church. Of course, in these churches, membership is a very nebulous idea, so that really the whole concept of membership, who belongs to the church, is very much blurred, because the idea seems to be that you church people, you get people into church. That's the problem. People aren't in church. They're out there, not in church. They have no connection to a church. So it's our responsibility to get them into church. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Church is for believers. Church is for God's people. Church is for the saints. The very definition of the church is an assembly of saints. It is an organization of saints. We don't even think about getting people into the church until they show evidence of conversion, can testify of that and show evidence of real conversion. Then we bring them into the church. Now, it is true, we have to keep going back to this, it is true that there will be unconverted people who will attend our meetings from time to time, and we're happy for that. We're not going to guard the door and say you can't come to the meeting unless you are a believer. But we have to have a clear understanding, a clear distinction as to who is the church. What is the church? There's a difference between a church meeting in which we invite people to come and the church. But of course, in megachurches, this distinction, these definitions are all forgotten. It's all blurred. We don't know who the church is or what the church is. It's just all the people that we can get to come. And so, not surprisingly, there are a lot of problems here. Filling up our churches with unconverted people who don't know they're unconverted. They assume because they're coming, because they seem to enjoy this style of ministry that has been deliberately designed to appeal to unconverted people, to make them enjoy it, to make them feel at home. Well, now they do enjoy it. They do feel at home. So what are they to conclude about themselves? They conclude they must be Christians. Now I finally found the church I like. You see, the whole premise, which is flawed from the very beginning, but the whole premise is that the reason why a lot of people aren't in church, in fact, the assumption is the reason why anybody isn't in church, is because the church has not been what it ought to be toward that person. The church has not met people's needs. And so polls are conducted out in the marketplace, out in the neighborhoods. And the kind of questions that are asked are what, you know, the deliberate idea of the poll is to find people who are not in church. We're not interested in people who are in church, supposedly. Actually, there's a lot of that, too, but that's another story, another topic, another discussion. But because there really is a lot of a siphoning of church members from smaller, more traditional churches into these mega churches, and the result of that, as far as I'm concerned, seems to be simply to greatly lower the commitment level of Christians. They find this exciting and attractive, and there's very little required of them. There's no commitment, no accountability, no expectation on them, because those things have been removed, because those are the elements that Mr. Unchurched Harry has found offensive, or some of the elements that Mr. Unchurched Harry found offensive in the traditional church and why he's not in church. So we've got to remove those things to get him into church. So here we work on all that, and we make the church define it and construct it according to the wishes and desires of people who aren't in church. The reason I don't go to church is because, the reason I dropped out of church is because, the reason I don't care for church is because, and all these things that these people don't like, they don't like the old traditional hymns, perhaps. That's a usual one that gets discarded by the wayside. We've got to do away with that. We don't like the the traditional kind of sermons. We've got to do away with that. We don't like the traditional long prayers, pulpit prayers. We've got to do away with that. And so forth and so on. We've got to do away with all these things that Unchurched Harry doesn't like, and it's his reason for not being in church. Well, if we could construct a church that didn't have these elements, but had the sort of things that you would like in church, would you come? Well, sure, yeah, I guess I'd give that a try. And so we give them the things that they want, and they come, and lo and behold, they do like it, because we have changed everything to make it appealing to Mr. Unchurched Harry. Did it ever occur to anyone that the reason that the other churches were not appealing to Mr. Unchurched Harry is because he's unregenerate? The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The reason Mr. Unchurched Harry doesn't like a traditional church that is faithful to the Bible is because he is an unconverted man, and the natural man will never like the things of the Spirit of God. The Bible tells us that. So what's the solution? Conversion by the Spirit of God. We can't produce that, can we? We are to be faithful in preaching the gospel. We are to go out in the communities. We are to preach the gospel to every creature. But until the Holy Spirit regenerates the soul of Unchurched Harry, he's never going to like the traditional church. So we decide that we've got to reach him in order to be true to the Great Commission by changing the traditional church into something that unconverted Harry likes, or Unchurched Harry likes. We really don't want to deal too much with these concepts of conversion or unconversion. We just kind of ignore all that and assume that if we could make a church style of ministry that removed the things that were offensive to him and included the things that would be attractive to him, that he would come, and that we would have done a good thing. We would be pleasing to God because we have done a good thing. Well, what do we have? We have a church that appeals to unconverted people. Well, now, if biblical truth and biblical styles of church ministry don't appeal to unconverted people, as the Bible plainly tells us that they don't, and we have constructed a church that is appealing to unconverted people, then what does that mean about the type of church that we have constructed? Do we still have a biblical church? I would say no. Obviously not. If we can make the church appealing to unconverted people, then we have changed the message. We have changed everything about the church that makes it biblical and distinct and spiritual and something that only spiritually minded people can and will enjoy. The Holy Spirit of God makes people enjoy long sermons if they are teaching them the Word of God. The Spirit of God makes people enjoy traditional hymns because they teach truth and exalt the Savior and give us wonderful truths from the Word of God that call forth our praise and instruct one another in the truths of God's Word, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, teaching one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Only the Spirit of God can give a person an appreciation for genuine prayer, for approaching the throne of God in prayer and praying. Of course, an unconverted person isn't going to like that, appreciate that, understand that. He'll find that boring. He'll find all of these elements boring, but not the person who's been regenerated by the Spirit of God. So if you make your church something which is appealing to unchurched Harry, which is really unregenerated Harry, then, and you fill up your church with people who like this, what have you got? Well, you've got a very large percentage of unconverted people who don't know it, for the most part, as well as a large percentage of baby Christians who are very immature and very carnal, still have an awful lot of the world left in them and could have been brought along to greater maturity if they had been left alone in their traditional churches, but they have, you have offered them this new exciting option, and they run off from their traditional churches to your new megachurch because they find it more attractive. They like this. But why do they like it? Because it's appealing to their carnality, not because it's appealing to their spirituality. So what have you done? Far from doing a good thing, you've done a bad thing. Far from helping the cause of Christ, you've hurt the cause of Christ. Far from making more Christians, you've actually deceived more people and left them in greater blindness and lostness, because now they think they are Christians when they are not. Far from strengthening the body of Christ and helping to produce more spiritually minded, more mature Christians, you have done just the opposite. You have encouraged less committed, less spiritually minded Christians who are focused upon themselves and what they like and how they feel and this consumer mentality that they're going to pick and choose what's appealing to them on the basis of their carnal desires. And many times as their children grow up, churches like this will be selected because their teens like it who aren't even converted, though they may have made a profession of faith, and that muddies the water too. And a lot of people don't understand the difference between making a profession of faith and showing genuine conversion. They don't know what to look for, and they assume that if there's a church that their child likes, if that's the place they need to be, because they need to have a church that their teen enjoys attending, because if their teen doesn't enjoy attending this old traditional church, then they won't want to go, and if they don't want to go, they won't get the benefit, and we want to keep them in church, so we'll move over here to this church where our teens like what's going on, they enjoy going to church. But again, if you are just giving what is attractive to the unconverted person, the unconverted teen, all you've done is confuse the issue some more, muddied the waters terribly. You aren't giving your teen what he needs. You may be giving him what he wants, but you're not giving him what he needs. How's that being a faithful parent, training up your children in the way they should go? You see the problem here? The problems are legion. Legion. So, not surprisingly, now the pendulum's swinging back the other way. Whoa, let's get rid of all this. This isn't biblical church. This is a New Testament church. This isn't authentic Christianity. And people like me who've been watching all this say, amen, 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 amen. You're right, it's not. So, what's the solution? We've got to reject the organized church, the institutional church, the church that is organized in any way, the church that meets in a building. We've got to just have little teeny house gatherings. That's the solution. No. Still superficial. You're looking at the outward. You're not looking at the inward. Now, it's obvious that the early New Testament churches didn't have buildings and had to be relatively simple in their structure and in their operation compared to what many churches are today. But that's the superficial part. I think I pointed out to you before, the church at Jerusalem numbered into the thousands of members. One church, not 100 or 500 house churches that were all separate and individual and had no connection to one another, except they just acknowledged that they were all members of the body of Christ. No, one church, one organization, one set of recognized leaders that were the leaders of all of them. James being the head pastor of the church at Jerusalem. The apostles served in that function initially, but as they moved out, they were replaced by elders. And James was one. And these were the leaders of the whole church at Jerusalem. The church wasn't broken up into smaller house churches, even though they did have to break up their meeting places into various houses, but it was still all one church, one membership, one leadership. It wasn't all broken up this way into separate units. That's not what you see. And so this is just an overreaction, a swing of the pendulum too far in the other direction. You're throwing out the baby with the bathwater. You're rightly identifying what is wrong, but I'm afraid in many cases you are applying the wrong medicine, and you're going to just create more problems, because this is not necessarily authentic Christianity either. Now you're going to appeal to individualism and to lack of leadership, lack of qualified leadership, lack of structure, as if that's the ideal, the epitome. A lot of informality, a lot of sharing, but a lot of times it's just going to be a pooling of ignorance. No recognition of any particular authority structure, because authority is one of those things we want to do away with. A lot of this reaction in the megachurch movement is reaction against the authority of the pastor who acts, the main pastor, the senior pastor, who acts very much like a CEO, because he's got to in order to administrate this huge mega church, and that's the way he's been instructed to do it. He's been reading leadership books that tell him to do it that way, and going to leadership seminars that teach him to do it this way. And so what you end up with is an authority structure which is based upon a business model, a corporation model, rather than upon New Testament church model. And not surprisingly, therefore, you've got kind of a top-heavy authority from the top down kind of structure that doesn't reflect the ebb and flow and the both way movement of that kind of authority that you see in the Bible. So the solution, get rid of all that and go to an entirely bottom heavy structure where you have no authority. And back and forth and back and forth and back and forth, the pendulum swings. And you wonder, will we ever be able to get it right? There are three elements of a New Testament church, as simple as it is, but there are three recognized elements of the church, and you find that in the words of Paul to the Philippians in the opening verse. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. There it is. Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, and he addresses the church according to three categories. There are three recognized elements in the church, and all of these have to be there for the church to be a fully functioning church as established by the New Testament scriptures, the kind of church that Christ wants all churches to be. And what are those three elements? Number one, the saints, the general membership, the Christians. Number two, the bishops, plural. And number three, the deacons, plural. There is an authority structure. There is a leadership structure recognized by God. What is a bishop? That's a word that means overseer. In our development, and I'm afraid corruption of the concept today, it often means someone who oversees a lot of churches, who oversees a territory, who oversees a vast number of churches in many different places, but here there were bishops, plural, in the church, the one church at Philippi, which wasn't a humongous church. It had to be big enough to have a plurality of bishops and a plurality of deacons, so it wasn't a teeny little house church either. Must have been several scores of people who were members of that church, and maybe even several hundreds, we really don't know. But they were bishops, overseers, and nearly all Bible scholars agree that the term bishop and elder and pastor are basically synonymous terms, and they just represent different emphases of the responsibilities that all fall to the same persons who occupy that place of leadership. A bishop is an overseer, and that has to do with his administrative responsibility. He does oversee the church. He does have some God-given authority there. Elder has to do with his qualifications and maturity. You can't become an overseer unless you are truly an elder, not a novice, not even a young man who may have been saved for some time but still hasn't developed wisdom and experience and maturity So an elder has to do with qualifications, spiritual qualifications, and pastor has to do primarily with the idea of teaching and feeding. It has to do with feeding the flock and caring for the flock. And so these are just simply different names that describe different aspects of the same office. And so this is what it takes to have a New Testament church. Yes, you've got to start with members. If you don't have Christians, saints of God, you don't have anything to organize. But there should be bishops, recognized men who are overseers, who have oversight responsibilities, who have oversight authority. Bad word in our day. But that's just part of the Adamic nature, to not like authority, to not trust authority, to want as little authority in our lives as possible. Yes, there is the problem of overbearing and abusive authority, and people who will take more authority than they ought to have and will use it and misuse it in the harmful way. But it is just as harmful to have a lack of proper authority. Just as harmful to do away with parental authority as to have abusive parental authority. Just as bad to do away with civil authority, to have anarchy, as to have overbearing and abusive civil authority. Just as bad to do away with all local church authority as to have abusive local church authority. By God's design, there are supposed to be overseers, bishops, with responsibility and authority in the church. That's by God's design. And then deacons, who are really middle-level administrators and servants, they're there to help the bishops, primarily with some of those functions that don't require quite the same level of oversight and pastoring responsibility, the preaching, the teaching, the counseling, the dealing with people's souls, though deacons can do that in the same way that any Christian can do that. There's a certain amount of that that all of us can do in the body of Christ, one with another. And deacons ought to be those who do that to a better than average degree, because they too need to be men who are experienced and are not novices, men who are spiritually minded, but they're kind of a middle level of management. There's management here. There's organization here. This is what the church is supposed to look like according to the Word of God. And if you have a church that you're not comfortable having bishops in and deacons in, then evidently you don't have a church that the Apostle Paul would be comfortable in, that Jesus Christ would be comfortable in. You see, we've got to do it God's way. Instead of continually reacting, responding to what is wrong and just trying to fix it ourselves by what we think ought to be the right fix, we've got to learn how to do things God's way, the Bible way. Not just picking up little elements here and there out of the Bible, but finding out truly what the Bible says. Well, until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.